Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, One Anothering.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of our Lord.
Come to the end of our study in the book of Galatians this morning, and I do hope it's been as beneficial for you as it has been for me as we've studied this book. As we've seen, this letter has been a tough one in many ways. It's been tough for us to read at times. I can only imagine that it would have been tough for Paul to write as well. If you recall, he was concerned about these people he had pastored, folks that he had first introduced to Christ. But now they have strayed from the path of his teaching by following another gospel, a gospel that is no gospel at all, a gospel that is not good news for them. So Paul argues passionately, and I think we have found persuasively, that we are saved, that we are made right with God, not by anything we do, in particular, not in our obedience to the Mosaic law and all of its requirements. We are made right with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing more and nothing less than that. And we too need to hear and hold on to that central truth of our faith. Friends, this really is the good news of the gospel. But as we come now to the end of this letter, Paul gives us some very practical advice on how to live the Christian life, as he typically does at the end of each of his letters. If you look at any of Paul's writings, you'll find that the first half of the book, or at least the first two-thirds of the book, is always theology. It's theory on the basis of the Christian faith. And the second half, or the second third, as the case may be, he shifts from theory into praxis, to the ethics, to the practical applications of that theology into everyday living. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, as well as the postscript to this letter to the Galatians. And as we do so, I'd like for you to listen carefully to how Paul underscores the importance of relationships, about how the Christian faith is intended to be lived out, not in isolation, but in community with others. The modern evangelical movement has at times reduced the faith to kind of a privatized me and God, me and my experience with Jesus kind of transaction. But that really runs counter to the teaching of Scripture, where Christianity is essentially understood as being a community affair. So much so that when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you or among you, the you is plural, not singular. Donald Bailey puts this so well when he says, the Christian religion is a relation between the individual and God, but it is a relation that can be realized only within that universal community we call the Church of Jesus Christ. That means I cannot be a Christian all by myself. I can't retire into my own shell or into my own corner and live the Christian life there. A single individual cannot be Christian in their singleness. It is only in Christ that we can enjoy full community with one another. And it is only in our togetherness with one another that we can enjoy full communion with Christ. So I want you to kind of keep that theme in mind, not just as we read this text today, but really over the next couple of months. For during the next year, we'll be looking together at our vision renewal statement, and one of the principles of that is a stronger community together. So turning now to Galatians chapter 6, we typically read a passage of Scripture and then we talk about it. But today I'd like for us to talk about it as we're making our way through it. So I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you brought them, or grab a pew Bible. Excuse me. Turn to Galatians 6, 1, which you won't actually find there because those who transcribed the Bible couldn't figure out whether this verse was supposed to go with the verses right before it or the verses right after it. So we'll just kind of jump into it this morning. And as we do so, as we turn to the Word of God, let us pray together. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather in worship, to sing your praise, to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray now, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. So if you're with me, Galatians 6:1, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Already we can see that Paul is making the point that the Christian faith is not intended to be lived in isolation, but in relationship with others. That is, we have a responsibility to care for and to care about one another. And here, particularly those who have somehow transgressed or fallen into sin. And notice, though, that that calling out of the individual is not for the purpose of judgment or of punishment, but always with the intention of reconciliation, of restoration. This is why this kind of situation has to be handled with gentleness and with care. You know, Scripture gives us very clear guidance on what we should do when a brother or a sister wanders from the path. We are to seek them out, to call them back with the idea of restoration. And candidly, I don't think the church has done this very well in our history. We've largely come to believe that sin is privatized. It's my issue, and leave well enough alone. So we often leave well enough alone with others and find that the transgressor is left well enough alone with his or her sin. However, Paul rightly understands the communal nature of sin. What harms the individual harms the whole body and undermines the collective witness that we have for Christ. So as an individual, brother or sister is acting not as a solo player, but as a member of the body of Christ, and so must be called out when he or she does something that causes harm to the body, or does not live into the lordship of Christ, or the values of the kingdom of God. And admittedly, this is messy, often painful for us as the church, but something no one ever wants to actually put into place, but we can see its value for the good of the whole as well as for the good of an individual. But we can also see why it always must be done with a sense of gentleness and caring, because our real desire is that that one will be restored again. Paul then rightly adds a word of caution. He says, as you're doing that, take care that you yourselves are not tempted. It's a good reminder that none of us is immune from the sins and the transgressions that might impact all of us. And so we must beware. I'm reminded of the story of the fellow who went to buy a pair of socks, and the pair he chose said that they were shrink-resistant. And he asked the clerk, well, what does that mean? And she thought for a moment and said, well, it means they will shrink, they just don't want to. You know, Mark Twain kind of mirrors this teaching of Paul as he says, it is easier to stay out than it is to get out. And so, friends, we need to take care that we ourselves are not tempted by those things that tempt others as we seek to come alongside them. Verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And this really could be the summation of this section of his letter. We, each of us, must help bear the burdens of those we meet, because everyone we meet is carrying a cross of some kind. But how do we do that? Well, perhaps as we've seen this morning, maybe we can do it physically. There is a physical burden, that a labor that needs to be assisted with. Perhaps it's emotional, offering a word of comfort or support or encouragement. Maybe it's financial. Those of us who have need to support those who have not. There are many ways for us to bear one another's burdens, but all of them require a coming alongside of another. Sometimes just being there is enough to help carry a burden. In order to do that, though, we have to get beyond ourselves. We have to get beyond this insidious self-absorption we have with our own needs so that we can actually recognize and see and come alongside the needs of others. We have to get to know them before we can get to know their needs. Or they ours. And as we do so, we fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, simply put, love God, love one another. Verse 3, for if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test to their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. I think what Paul's getting at here is that each of us has a part to play, a responsibility to share in the work of the whole for the good of the community. And while there are many different gifts, many different abilities, no one should think either less or more of themselves, but rather here to take an honest appraisal. If you have a gift, you should be using that gift. It's not prideful to say, I have a capacity to do this. I can help in this way. It is not unlike his teaching in 1 Corinthians, where we will hear him say, the eye can't say to the ear, or the ear to the foot, I have no need of you, but rather together we are the body of Christ, individually members of him. And so we need one another, each to do our own part. He, though, is speaking here of humility. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It is simply thinking of ourselves less. So each of us has our individual part to play for the good of the body, and we must play it to the best of our ability. Verse 6, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. This is a complete standalone line. It has nothing to do with came before it. It has nothing to do with comes after it. However, I love it. It is a good reminder to us that no matter how mature we are, or how new we are to the faith, we all have something we need to learn from and share with others. I learn something in every Bible study I teach. And I know you have insights about the meaning and the truth of Scripture or how to apply it to the living of your life that you need to share with others as well as receive from others. And so, no matter how old we are or how young we are all always teachers and students when we come to Scripture. As a side note, Paul is also suggesting here that the students should fairly pay the teacher, but we won't get into that today. Okay, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at the harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. What Paul's doing is he's continuing his teaching from last week, from Galatians chapter 5, where he contrasts the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and he makes it very clear that we can deceive ourselves. Well, we know we can deceive others, but God is not mocked. Ultimately, we are all answerable to God in matters of faith and the practice of the faith. And in that, we must take seriously our responsibility to God and to one another, and we must do it to the end, As long as there is time, we must make time to do the good. I recently saw a video of a runner nearing the end of a long-distance race who clearly had this race won, and he began to wave victoriously to the crowd. And in doing so, he began to slow down, and another runner caught him right at the tape, and he lost the race. What Paul's saying is, don't grow weary in well-doing. Run the race to the end. Do all the good you can in all the ways you can for as long as you can. And then Paul ends this letter with a postscript, as he typically does. But before we go there, let me underscore the importance once again of the lesson we just read. In the Bible, there are 58 commands that combine the words each other or one another. The significance of that cannot be overstated. When we come to faith in Christ, we come as individuals, admittedly, but we come into a community, which means we are called to one anothering, to love one another, to meet with one another, to accept one another, to serve one another, to be kind to one another, to teach one another, to live in harmony with one another, to forgive one another, not to envy one another, to be hospitable to one another, to honor one another, and so on and so on. When we come to faith in Christ, we are called to one anothering, to belonging, not just to believing. So Paul closes by writing, "See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand," which is reminiscent of John Hancock when he scrawled his name writ large on the Declaration of Independence. He says, "I'm writing large so that King George can read this even without his spectacles on." At this point, what Paul is doing is he's taking the pen from his scribe, his companion, and he writes it for himself in large letters, as if to say, in an age without bold face and all caps, "I really mean this. Listen and follow." He then goes on to kind of recap all he has taught in this letter. He's kind of like a dog with a bone. He can't quite let this one go yet. So he reminds them of the errant teachings of the Judaizers. He reminds them about false dependence on circumcision or the law or the works of the flesh. But then he highlights the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing of the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything." Friends, if we have anything to boast about, it's not about ourselves. It's not about anything we have done. It is about Christ alone and what he has done for us and our salvation. By grace, through faith, we become a new creation, individually and as a community. This letter ends then very appropriately with a request and a prayer. The request is that these Galatians will take this teaching to heart and that it will put an end to this controversy they are embroiled in. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you know, I've anguished enough over this. It's time we leave this one alone. There is other work to be done, so let's get on with it. Let's get on with it together. And the prayer is for God's peace and mercy and grace to be with these people he still dearly loves. So at verse 16, we read, "As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And may that same blessing of God's grace and mercy and peace be with you and all of us together, now and always. Amen.